another one I wanted to kind of start off with this morning. And I get the chance to do this because neither one of them is in here right now. They're doing other things around the campus and then out. So I get to do this on Friday evening. A group of us, Zach and Caitlin's small group for the young people, the small group went. And those of us young at heart still want to be in college, right? Those that we went to the LSU baseball game, right? And we had standing room only tickets because that's what you do when you're broke. And so we had but that's where you sneak in and you steal other people's seats, right? That's the ticket at the LSU baseball game. So about, I think, 15 or 20 of us went over there, and then we kind of all got split up where everybody was sitting, but there was a group of us down on the third base line, and I had my two sons, Elijah and Liam. They're 5 and 3 years old. I had them with me, and I thought, this is our chance to get on the screen, right? Because I've got toddlers. They're dancing, right? And they wouldn't put us on the screen. Nothing. Nothing at all, right? So we're doing everything. They put other people, nothing at all. And so we're all texting like, hey, nobody can get on the screen. Nobody can get on the screen. And then two other members of our church, staff, got put on the screen. And we are so proud of them. So I pulled the video for you this morning. We can watch them. Let's go ahead and watch them. Here they are. We're so proud. We're so proud. So they got on the screen and we're all excited and we're cheering for them, everything. But not once. No, not once. Give the people what they want. That is your youth pastor and worship pastor. All right. I don't know what instruments they're playing, but I think we should see them on Sunday morning in the worship team, right?
Your full service engineering, project management, and technical services.
A third time. Not once, not twice, but three times. Let's go. Come on. Here we go. Yeah, I'm going to talk to Kirby. We need that keytar during worship on a Sunday morning. I think that would really elevate what we do. We're so, so proud of them. Wouldn't put my kids up there, but somebody else's kids. Right. I told them I was going to get them to wear a Victory Harvest shirt, right, to kind of thing. Then I thought, probably not, you know, maybe you know, wear a Healing Place shirt or something. I don't know. Just we don't need that. All right. Okay, here we go. Back in. Everybody take a breath. Here we're back into. But guys, we've been doing this series for this is the fifth week. This is the last week of the series. You asked for it. And you guys know the drill. Is this what we've been doing? Just answering questions that you guys asked back on Easter. We had a survey for you. And so we wanted to know what you want to know about, what you want to learn about from the Bible. The Bible says this about what, and the reason we did it, one, is because Jesus did it. A lot of his sermons were just in response to people asking questions. Hey, teach us how to pray. Teach us about faith. Teach us. And so he would just respond. And the other reason we did it is we wanted everything that we do to kind of pass the practicality test, the who cares test. We want that to be in your life because the Bible will work in your life. And so we want to teach you about things that you're going through. We want to teach you about things that are relevant to you. So the first week we talked about how do I live godly in an ungodly culture? When culture is shifting, how do I stay godly in 2018? How do I keep that in my life? And then the second week was how do I deal with stress? Well, I'm stressed out by a whole lot of things. How do I deal with that? The third week was, is it the end of the world? That was a fun week, right? We like that one, right? So you can go back if you want to know the answer. But we're here at week 5, right? So I don't know. So week 4, right, last week was, how do I deal with difficult people? So that was last week. How do I deal? And then this week is number 5. So you can go back and watch those on the website or the podcast, whatever you like. But this week, number 5, and just to kind of set it up, every year that we do this, we've done it 2 or 3 years. I think we're going to continue to do it because I love it. You guys seem to be responding well to it. And so we're going to continue to do this. But every year that we've done it, there's two things that happen. One is we get a lot of questions that we already knew we were going to get. All right. And that happened again this year. We kind of knew what you guys were going to ask ahead of time. But then we also get a lot of surprise questions. They just kind of surprise us, and today is one of those. And I'm so proud for this question because it's different than the other ones in that a lot of the other ones were more about me and you know, maybe help me, but I'm proud of you guys for asking this question, and that is, how can I share my faith? And you asked it in different ways. Some of you had a specific person that you listed, and you said, hey, I'm trying to witness to this person. I'm trying to just meet them halfway. And some of you kind of got a little more into it. Hey, I'm having this argument with somebody at work, and I want that. And so I'll address that a little later in the message. But a lot of you just said, hey, how can I share it? How am I supposed to even share my faith? And I think you're asking for a couple of reasons. One is, you know, it's a mandate, not just for our church, but for the church in general. As Christians, it is a mandate on believers. And Jesus, when he came to the earth, he made it clear, and it's in Mark 16, but this is echoed in a couple of the other gospels. Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world. So not just in your, you know, your house, or not just in your neighborhood. Go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. So that is on all believers to go out and to share, because you're either in one of two places with God, all right? And so we believe this here at Victory, that we're not just a church for the church, we're a church for the lost. And so you're in one of two places. Either you're here today and you're looking, you're still trying to find God, you're trying to figure things out, and that is okay to be there. You're still kicking the tires, you just don't know about all this Christianity stuff, you're just trying to figure things out. You are okay. But then the second one is, if you have found God, you have that relationship with him, now you're on the search committee. You're on the one going out to look for the lost. And I don't know if you've never heard this before, or maybe it just kind of passed over your head, just kind of not really listening. God loves the lost. And if we're people of God, we have to love the ones that he loves. If we're people after Jesus' heart, we have to go after the ones that Jesus loves and cares about. He loves the lost. And I heard a pastor put it this way, that God wants to find those kids of his that are lost. I couldn't find one of my sons one time. It's only funny now. It wasn't funny at the time. It was 2 a.m. and my youngest son, Liam, was not in his bed. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I was freaking out, all right? I'm running around my house. I'm checking all the doors, the windows, right? The fireplace. I can't find him. And so I woke my wife up. So now I have to have somebody to scream with me, right? We're going crazy. And we're running around, can't find him. And what he had done is he had dragged his pillow and his blanket, and he climbed up inside this cardboard fire truck that the Duvalls gave us. And he had climbed up inside there. He loved it so much, and he fell asleep. And we couldn't find him for 15 adrenaline-filled minutes. I could not find, you know what happens when you lose something that you value? You don't take stock of the things that you have. I wasn't like, I've got two other kids, right? I'm two out of three is not bad, right? I'm almost 70%, right? No, you never think, when you lose your keys, you're not like, well, there's my wallet. Good thing. No, you're like, where are my keys? Right? You never take inventory of what you have. You get distracted by what is lost. And so if I can just encourage you, God is distracted by what is lost. Like his eyes are on this service. He's here today. His eyes, he loves your worship. He loves everything, but he's not hypnotized by it. He's not hypnotized. His eyes are, Jesus said that they would leave the 99 found, and go to look for that one that was lost. Jesus is like, you can come along if you want to. We're supposed to find the lost. We're supposed to care about the lost. One of my favorite verses on this topic, and we could go hours just reading verses on this, but one of my favorite ones, this is kind of my verse of the day. So we are Christ's ambassadors. I love that word, ambassadors. We are the representation of Christ to the world. Someone said there are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. And most people never read the first four. You are the ambassador of Jesus to the world. God is making his appeal through us. So I can preach it to you this morning. God is making his appeal to the world through you. What kind of an ambassador are you? And the way Jesus reveals himself, Ephesians 3, I just want to give you a few of these. Ephesians 3, I'll read it to you. It says, the whole wisdom of God is made known through his church. The whole wisdom of God is made known through his church. Like there is no plan B, all right? Let's say it that way, right? We're it. We're the plan God has to reach the world. So maybe we'll live a little bit differently knowing what our calling is. All right, and the problem though, and I realize that because you asked for it, the problem that we're kind of facing is that it's not easy anymore. If it ever was easy. Because we're going into a world of increased skepticism where people are continuing now they're almost with a presupposition about what if this is. Or what you might be inviting them to, or what anything to do with religion or Christianity. People are starting to build walls, and you see this in some postmodernistic societies where people are just coming into this with their past supposition. They're coming into it with a wall already up. And so it's not as easy as it ever. So this morning, if I can just be as practical as I can, I want to kind of give you how you can share your faith. The most simplistic message, somebody told me a few weeks ago, you're really a simple preacher. And I was like, well, that's kind of encouraging, I guess. I don't know. You know, thank you, brother. I accept that in the name of God. All right, dude. But I want to just be as simple as I can this morning. I want to just give you how you can share your faith in any situation, how you can share your faith? And I'm so excited that you asked this question because, to be honest, I have kind of an axe to grind with this. And because you asked for it, I get to do this. I get to speak on it. All right. I've noticed a couple of things that kind of worry me in the church, and there are two extremes that we go to. And the first one that worries me about some churches and some book writers and preachers is that they've come from this position of, if you can't beat them, join them. You know, we're in this secular society, so we need to start to adapt to that. And that's okay, and that's okay. We're going to accept that, and we're going to accept this. And we can kind of bend and almost break just to, you know, let this kind of thing in. That's one of the extremes that we've gone to, where we've kind of compromised, and we can't do that. But then the other extreme that we've held to, this other one is so dogmatic and religious. I'm sorry, guys, religistic, that they've gone to this extreme where it is all condemnation, all finger pointing all the time. And so unattractive that if that's what you are, then I want nothing to do with it. And so we've gone to these two extremes, and each one has some merit to it. We want to be inclusive. We want to accept people, but we can't compromise. So how do we have influence? How do we have influence without compromise? Because you can't make a difference in the world if you're not different. So you can't compromise. You can't be that so you can be inclusive. You can't let all of that. But you also can't be so standoffish like a tower that won't let anybody in. How can we have influence without compromise? How can we stand for the truth? So here it is. Here's a verse for you in Colossians. And I love how this starts. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Don't be loud in the way you do it, right? Don't be silent. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be mean. Don't be compromised. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And then it tells you how. Tells you, how are you going to do that? So how are we going to be wise? Let your conversation be always full of grace. So here is the game plan, right? All right. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, make it taste good, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So I want to help you today. Again, I want to make this as practical as possible. So I've got three points. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus. Because if we want to reach people how Jesus reached people, we have to look at how Jesus reached people, right? It's not that difficult. We're going to look at that. That's the whole message comes from. And then at the end, I just want to give you maybe some of the disconnects that people have, the wrong way of looking at Christianity. I just want to kind of give that to you, some of the disconnects that they have. All right, so we're going to start here. Here's a verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. So I don't know how this was presented to you first. I don't know who told you this when you got saved, or who kind of gave you that idea, you know, to go out and to witness or to give an answer. I don't know if they told you have to be prepared for it, or if they just said, you know, go out and do it. But be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And I like this verse because it assumes that people are going to ask you, hey, what makes your life so great? And I got to be honest with you, a lot of times that's not happening. We kind of gloss over that idea that people are going to ask, hey, what makes your life so, why when you're going through this, are you solid? Hey, what makes the difference? And you be ready to tell them. Hey, they're going to say, why do you go to church on Sundays? Or why would you give up another day in your week to go to a group? Or why do you worship like this? Or why do you read your Bible like that? Or why do you pray during these things? They just want to know why. And the reason they want to know why is your life is different. That's the one we kind of gloss over, that they're going to see your life and ask you and then be prepared to give an answer. So now I'm just three simple things with you. I just want to look at Jesus, all right? And the first one this morning, the first one that Jesus did is he would connect with people. Connect, 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 connect before you correct. Amen? We connect before we correct. A lot of people just want to go around pointing fingers at the beginning. Just want to start saying, hey, you got to do that. No, we connect. And the genius of Jesus's life is that he would connect with people. He would connect with people, and they would still come and sit at his feet. Sinners would come and sit, and he never compromised. You can't point to one place in the Bible Jesus compromised. And yet the sinners are still coming in droves to sit at his feet. Because he knew how to love people. He knew how to make people feel loved. He didn't just say, okay, that's okay, and you can keep on doing that and this and that. That's not what he did. He connected with people And he still kept the truth and never compromised. So if we want to be like Jesus, he connected first. And I'm going to go bumper sticker on you this morning, all right? People don't care what you know. They want to know that you care. People don't care what you know. They don't need to be explained on something. They're out there. They don't care if you can point at them and tell them what's wrong. They want to know that you care about them. And Jesus cared for people. Genuine care for people. And that's why I refuse this morning, and I told you this a little earlier, I refuse this morning to get up here and to preach you a message that just informs you so that you can go and win an argument. Because you can win the argument and still lose. You understand that, right? You can win that argument with that person and you still lose. Because then you've turned them off completely. You've been so arrogant and you forgot to love somebody first. And you turn them off completely. We don't want to just be right. We want to be effective. The church is called to be wise, to be effective in reaching people. So we connect first. We connect. That's why every mission opportunity or outreach thing we do out of this church is tied to some act of love, to some act of service. When we do our serve day and we're in the schools around us or people's homes or the nursing homes, when we do that, when we reach out, that gives us a chance then to share the gospel with people. You guys have heard us talk a little bit up here about Operation 2020, where we take adjustable eyeglasses to third world countries. And we've extended that on almost every mission trip that we've taken out of the church in the last 7 years. Sometimes it's a big part of the trip. Sometimes it's small. But we call it a door opener. It just opens doors to go in there and to put glasses on someone. And one of the early trips we took to Haiti, the team were up in the mountain above Cap-Haitien, north side of the country, in this little village up on the mountain. And we went up there and we were putting glasses and we were having a little bit of success, but not much. Some people wouldn't come to the door. It was some success. And we were coming back down the mountain a little discouraged. And there was this house that had been kind of broken down, almost it was rubble. And a piece of it had formed this platform about 5 or 6 feet tall. And so a couple of us jumped up on there with our translator and we just started to preach the gospel. We thought, you know, hey, here's a chance. We'll do it. You start shouting, right, at a dirt road kind of thing up on the mountains of Haiti. You'll have a crowd, all right? You can form the crowd on your own. And so we just started doing it. But it took about 5 minutes and we had our first heckler. And so he starts shouting back at us. The translator starts translating. He says, this is the chief of the village, right? And so everybody's listening to him. And he said, he's the chief of the village. And he's saying that he knows, he's seen your type before. You know, rich Americans that can just come and you know, say whatever they want, and then they're going back home. And he wanted us to know that they had a witch doctor already. You could see his hut a little farther up the mountain. And so what did he need Jesus for? And I thought, nobody's going to hear the gospel today. They're just going to see us arguing with this guy. And so we're trying to figure out how to answer him before. And just at that moment, someone in the crowd came up to the chief and started talking to him. And it was someone that we had just put glasses on about an hour before. And he turned around and he looked at us and he said something else in Creole. And the translator said, he wants you to come to his house. And I thought, this is either really good or really bad, all right? This can go one of two ways, all right? We're going to go. And so we went with him and he brought us to his house. And we went inside and his wife and his daughter were there and they both had vision problems. And I don't pretend to know what the crowds looked like around Jesus. I can't even imagine. When he went through and touched everyone and healed them, and he said he had compassion on the masses and he touched everyone. I don't know what that must have looked like. But I had some small glimpse of it when the team put glasses on these guys. On his wife and daughter. And we suddenly had the best ambassador that you can hope for in that village town. He took us then to every house in that village. And he didn't even knock. Like, we just showed up in people's, like, bedrooms, right? The chief is here, right? And he just took us inside, just busting through. And he told everyone in there, you got to listen to these people. You need to listen to them. And even if they didn't need glasses, he just said, listen to them. And we got to share the gospel in almost every house in that village. And that night, hey, you can clap for that. That night, he, his wife, and his daughter, we had a service at the church. They came down in the village in Cap-Haitien. They came down to the service, and all three of them gave their lives to Jesus. Because people, when you love people, it opens up the door for you to share with them. You want to know how to share your faith? Love people first. Connect. 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 I want to show you verse Luke 19, verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is giving his mission on the earth. He's saying, this is why I'm here. To seek and to save the lost. This is why we are a church. This is why we're on the earth. To seek and to save the lost. If we're going to have a church that looks like Jesus, we need to look like this. All right, so this is the why. This is what we're doing. So then what about the how? A lot of, you might not know, you know this verse if you've been in church a while, but you might not know, you know, what story it comes at the end of. So let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Let me put this in modern day language. He was a tax collector and was wealthy. All right, nobody liked this guy. Right, you understand that this is the caricature of the sleazy corrupt politician, right? This is the man nobody likes in the town. So he shows up. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And I just want to stop right there. All right, I just want to kind of play on the word there. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He didn't want to see what Jesus was going to do. He didn't want to know what Jesus knew. He wanted to know who Jesus was. People don't care what you know. They want to know who you are. If I can give you a piece of advice for living your life as a Christ follower, people are going to look at who you are. They don't care what you say. They don't care your explanations. They don't care your theological. They want to know who you are. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree. Right? For the Lord, he wanted to see. Where you at, Baptist? All right, come on, somebody give me that. That's your flannel graph Sunday for this morning. All right, I'm dedicating that to you. Lord, he wanted to see. He said Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, you thief, you need to get saved. No, I'm just seeing if you're awake this morning. All right, that's give me the real verse. When he reached it, he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I want to go have lunch with you. Just see it. Half of you are awake, half of you just wondering what happened. Ask the person next to you, all right? But this, I want to go have lunch. I want to see where you live. I want to spend time in your house, Zacchaeus. But we're so quick to point the finger first at that man in the tree or that man living there or doing that or that woman who's doing that. We're so quick to point the finger first. Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go have lunch with you. And let's see what he said. This is the next one. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Can I tell you that people will welcome you gladly? When you start with, hey, let's go have lunch, instead of, hey, this is what you're doing wrong. When you start with, hey, I want to spend time with you. I want to connect with you. Instead of, you're just a number that I can check off on my checklist. When we begin to love people. All right, and let's look at this next one. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Mutter, that's a good word, right? I like to say that, mutter. You need to use it this week for something, I don't know. Say the word mutter. They began to mutter about Jesus. He's gone to be the friend or the guest of a sinner. Religious group is saying, just say, hey, look at what Jesus is doing. They begin to mutter. Maybe he doesn't know. Oh, he does know. Jesus knows. And they say somewhere else that Jesus, who is this feasting and wining with? You can't trust Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. If you know anything about the world, you know that people are going to criticize you for something. Right? It does not matter. This is Jesus, the Son of God. People are going to criticize you for something. Why not, as a church, let that be the criticism of us? That's just a bunch of friends of sinners. Why can't that be the criticism of us? That we connect with the lost people. We are with them. We're having lunch. We're trying to connect with them. We're trying to love them like Jesus loved them. Let people mutter about you. I love this. I wrote down a quote for you. It was, be like Jesus. Spend enough time with sinners to ruin your reputation with religious people. Be like Jesus. Spend enough time with sinners to ruin your reputation with religious people. Man, that's worth the price of admission right there. I don't know. All right, here we go. All right, verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, so this is after the lunch, all right? We don't know what happened at the lunch. There's this gap. Jesus went to lunch. Luke wasn't invited. I don't know. So we don't know what happened, all right? Something happened. But after this lunch, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times what they think I owe them. Wouldn't you like to have been at this lunch? Like, what were they eating, right? Like, this happens at the end of this. Jesus says, today you figured out what Christianity is all about. All right, in the next verse. Today this salvation has come, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I don't know what happened at the lunch. It must have been something intimate, something close, something he didn't invite everyone else to come and see. He didn't air Zacchaeus' dirty laundry out for there. Because they don't know. Not even the disciples. But they come out and Zacchaeus has changed. Amen. I'm telling you, all we have to do, we have to care for people. That's number one this morning. We just got to connect with people. Number two, and that is, we look for an opportunity to share my story with people. So you connect with them, and then after you've connected, you have an actual relationship with them. You look for an opportunity just to share your story. Like, you have a story, and you need to share it with them. And if I can give you just the best piece of evangelistic advice, all right, if I could just give you one practical piece is don't tell people how they need to change. Don't let that be what comes out of your mouth. In fact, there's not a verse that says, go around and figure out what's wrong with everybody and then tell them. There is no verse. Some people would say, well, that's my motto. They just can't find the verse, but that would be there. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, it says the opposite. Look in Matthew 5. This Jesus talking. It says, let your light shine before others. Let your light shine so they may see your good. Don't talk about how their light's not shining. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What happens is when they see your life, we talked about this, it's so attractive. They see that you have calm in the storm. They see you have peace in your heart. They see that you have something that they don't have. And they ask you about it, and they say they'll glorify your Father in heaven because that is something he gave you. So enough of these answers of, well, I'm just lucky, I guess. Or enough of this, well, you know, I'm not really that lucky. This is why. Let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. They say, well, hey, how do you have this? Or why is this going right? Or even when it's going wrong, why do you have the peace? Let me just tell you what Jesus did in my life. And that's where we get this word, Acts, number one, Acts 1:8. And you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. You'll be my witnesses. That's where we get this word, right? This word witness in the Christian vocabulary has been so messed up over the years. It's been so skewed and given so many things. But let's just boil it down, all right? Let's be practical this morning. Just think of a court scene and just boil it down. You have the different players, the different characters, right? You have the judge. You're not called to be the judge. Don't judge. You're not the prosecutor. Heavens, do not be the prosecutor. You're not called to prosecute. You're not the defense even. What are you? You are the witness. You're supposed to get up there and tell what you've seen, what you know. You're supposed to be the witness, tell your side of the story. You're supposed to say, hey, let me just tell you what God has done in my life. Be ready to give that answer. Be ready to say, why is there a hope inside of me? Let me tell you how Jesus has changed me. All of this, you want anything from this sermon this morning, that is the number one thing. Begin to share your story. Be able to boil it down where you can tell somebody, hey, this is what Jesus has done for me. I'm telling you, we don't need to go around pointing fingers. We need to tell them, can I tell you the difference Jesus has made in my life? We connect with them. We find a place to share the story. And then number three this morning, and that is we invite them to a place where they can experience God. When you've done what Jesus told you to do, then you invite them to a place where they can experience. Because Christianity is not something that you just learn. Something you just read about. It's something that you experience. Jesus is not this topic that you're just supposed to study about. He's a person to be encountered. People need to experience God. And I don't care if that's a prayer service at your house. If that's something you set up at your work. Where you have something going. If that's at a conference. If it's here on a Sunday morning. Get them somewhere where they can meet God. And you get out of the way. Get them somewhere where they can experience the living God. Because you can give them so many different words and you can turn them off completely. We have a living God that we can introduce people to. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We think, well, if I can just convince them, if I can just do it, I can just have one more star in my crown. I just got to convince them to do it. We forget that we have a living God that we can introduce them to. That Jesus wants to change them the same way he changed you. Jesus wants to meet them the same way. Get them to a place where they can experience God one-on-one, where they can say, okay, that's undeniable. Because if you encounter God, you'll never be a skeptic again. If you encounter the living God, you won't go back to being a skeptic. We need to get them to a place. And so our job here at Victory is not to connect you with a church. It's not to get you involved in a church. We design everything we can around. We want you to have a moment where you encounter God. When we worship, we're not worshiping so you can hear great music or you can, you know, be with your friends. Or we worship so you have a chance to meet God. We want you to have that chance. We need more places where people have that chance just to experience it. Paul, you remember last week we talked about how Paul was a skeptic. Paul was a Pharisee by trade. He was killing Christians because he thought it was a cult. Until he had an encounter with Jesus, and he was never the same. He had that on the road to Damascus. He encounters Jesus. So Paul said, look at this, 1 Corinthians. You'll remember, friends, When I first came to you, this is what Paul tells us, hey, this is how I'm going to share the gospel now. Now that I've encountered God, to let you in on God's masterstroke, to tell you about the gospel. I didn't try to impress you with Paul's speeches, even though that would be easier. And the latest philosophy, even though he would be qualified to do so. No, he said, I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus and who he is. First, Jesus, the person of Jesus, then Jesus and what he did. First, Jesus and his power, and then Jesus and what he did crucified. And so here's the next verse. Then how? I was unsure how to go about this. I felt totally inadequate. So this is like us, right? Because you asked for it. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. So nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. Nothing you say, Victory, was going to impress anybody. But the message came through anyways. God's spirit and God's power did it. The word there for spirit is pneuma in the Greek. It's a fresh breath of air. Can't see it, but you see its power working. He's saying it's not these words that I could have said that did it. It's God's power that's going to do it. You share your story, what Jesus did for you, and then you let God work, and then you invite people to encounter him. You let him do it. Because a lot of you remember when you encountered God, when you had that face in face with Jesus, and you just tell people what he's done in your life. And I'm back to the verse before this one. It says, so nothing I could have said impressed you or anyone else, but the message came through anyways. God's spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. The next verse 5. Well, he goes on, but that God's, it's not a response to these, to fancy footwork or to polished speeches or to words that people can use. It's not whoever has the best explanation of their religion. That's not what it is. It's not what we're aiming to be. Well, you got a better explanation than these guys, and so I'm going to go. No. We want them to come and experience a living God. We're the only ones who have a living God. We want them to experience them. So come on, we're going to do everything that we can. We want to connect with people. We want to share our story. We want to invite them to an experience with God. And that's why we change up stuff around here. We do everything we can. Some weekends during the year, some Sundays are just for you. All right? But then there are others that we tell you about these. Hey, if you're going to invite somebody, this would be a Sunday to do it. Hey, we just want to share the gospel on this Sunday. Hey, this would be a good one. We've got the marriage conference coming up in July. We've got the At the Movie series where we just take stories that everybody already knows and just pull biblical truths from them. That's in November. We have these times where we just want to present the gospel in the most simple form. That everything maybe they've been presented in the past just kind of washes away and they can see the simplicity of it. That Jesus loves them. And so just ending today, I just want to give you maybe some of those disconnects that people have. Maybe some things that they struggle with, or some ways that they look through the wrong lens at Christianity. Because it's almost like they're saying, well, I don't want to play basketball. And you say, well, why not? They say, well, I hate the helmets and getting tackled, and it's just not what I want to do. And that's what it's like. When people are like, well, I don't want any of that stuff. Because of something that happened to them or some Christian that they met along the way. And I use that term loosely. This something that happened to them. And so I want to just kind of dispel, just so you have these. I want to equip you with just these some misconceptions. Because Jesus had to deal with this even with his own disciples. This is Mark chapter 8. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Like how are they? Jesus is here in the flesh and they're still getting confused, all right? And they told him, John the Baptist. Right, John the Baptist just got beheaded like a few chapters before, all right? So Jesus is probably like, well, that's a little spooky. You know, the reincarnation people, I don't know. John the Baptist, they think you just reincarnated even though we saw both of you in the river at the same time. I don't know, all right. Others say Elijah, and others, because Elijah never died, right? He went up in the chariot and it's appointed once for man to die, so you must be Elijah. Or one of the prophets, you're a prophet, but you're not God. This is what they're saying. And so then Jesus, he double-checked with them. Next verse, he checked with them and then he asked the disciples, he said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter looked at him and he said, you are the Christ. Amen. You alone have the words of eternal life. Christ means the anointed one. He tells them, you are the anointed one. Jesus double checked. So we're just double checking this morning that when you are sharing with people, you know who he is. You know the power of God, how he can change people. People have the wrong picture. So the first one I wanted to put is they see it as a locked gate. They see it as a locked gate that God is behind this gate, that it's great, it's there, but it's not for me because God is just holding them at arm's distance. You're too dirty. You can't come to Jesus. That's what the idea is. If you've ever been to a lock gate, you can't even like see what's in there. Like we can't even get up there to like see it, right? Some of you have jumped a lock gate before, right? But this is, they see this as a lock gate. The myth of this is that God can't be reached. The myth in their idea is that God keeps them at this arm's length, that God can't be reached. I've gotten good news for you in Acts. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. God's not at this. You've heard me say this at the end of the service sometimes. Even if you are a Christian and you feel a million miles from God, that's not even theologically correct, all right? It's just what it feels like. Because if you're a Christian, you're close to God, but that's what it feels like to say it's just a locked gate. I just can't get close to him. He says, no, he's near. The other thing they look through is the lens of a pile of luggage. Another misconception that they have. Just if I could get rid of the baggage of my life, I could come to Jesus. I know that he helps deal with these things, but surely I have to get rid of a few of them before I come. And it's the myth of God doesn't want me. The myth that God doesn't want me with all my mistakes, all my failures, all of who I am. And I don't know what you've been told before. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are right now in your life, but God wants you. If I can say it as simply as possible, God loves you. He really, really, really loves you. So kind of take all your misconceptions before and just focus on that. God loves you. And it's not that he just loves you. And it's almost that he cares more. I don't know if he loves, if he has more love for these. But the way that he expresses himself is in caring more for those who need it most. The way that God expresses himself is in caring so much for those who need it the most, those who love, those who have been forgiven much, love much. He goes after those. And so if that's you, if you think I'm just too far, I've got too much baggage, too much luggage with me, God loves you. And he wants to set you free. He desperately loves you. Here's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Like all of them are good. Some are more good than others. All right, you understand. All right, here we go. Romans 5. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I love this verse. This is saying, like, he didn't wait to see. All right, he didn't wait to see. Like, he wasn't on the cross, arms stretched out. They brought the nails and the hammer. He's, wait. Is anybody out there going to get saved? Because I'm not going to do this, you know, if nobody's going to get saved, all right? I'm not going to go through it. It says, while we were still sinners. He died for on the way to the cross when they spit on him. Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm going to pay for that too. When they mocked him and they hit him, yeah, I'll pay for that too. You ever think about that? That the ones crucifying him, Jesus is still forgiving. He's still saying, yeah, I'll pay for that and I'll pay for this. He didn't go to the cross thinking, maybe, I don't know how many, I got to weigh, you know, the pros and cons. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he do? To show his love for you. To show his unending love for you. All right, the last one this morning. And that is, they see it through the lens of an endless ladder. And before I can come to God, I got to do all, like, I know you Christians, you want me to give, you want me to serve, you want me to pray more, you want me to read my Bible, maybe I'll do this. And they come through this with the endless ladder, like, it's a lot of work to do this. It's just too much work. That's the myth. And it's too much work. You want me to give every Sunday? God requires a lot from me. John 6. And they asked him, what must we do do the work that God requires? And Jesus said, you want works? Here you go. Here's your works. Believe in the one that he sent. Amen. Believe in me. You want the works? You want to do the works of God? Believe in the one that he has sent. And you say, well, I can feel the argument starting to grow. Well, you say, well, yeah, but I know the verse, right? Work, faith without works is dead. And that's after you get saved. But we've started preaching the works before people ever come to Jesus. That's after you get saved. Like we don't, and it's not how you get saved. It's after you get, it's not how you come to Jesus with your works. You say, well, now let me in. It's after. We don't do these things so that God will like us. He already likes you. We don't do that. Let me put it this way, all right? Here's the simplest, I was trying to think, simplest way I could put this, all right? I don't plunge the toilet at my house so that my wife, Alyssa, will like me. I plunge the toilet because it's clogged. You understand that? There is a need and we meet it. God has things on this earth for us to do. That's after. When you get saved, God has things on this earth for us to do, but it's not so that he'll like us. It's not so that he'll love us. Because there's things to be done. And when you you start following Jesus, you go out looking for the lost sheep, you go out and do it, there are things to be done. But we try to put that baggage on people before they ever come to Jesus. We try to throw that on them, and people see that in the wrong way. So here's it. Is he already, like, so here's the true picture of what God is. That is, it's a free gift. It's a free gift that God wants to give you. Something. You ready for this? Something is, it's not like a gift at Christmas or a birthday where you're expecting it, right? It's just a free gift. No reason. Aren't those are the best gifts. I love to give those to my kids. Like that's my favorite thing, to surprise them with something. I think I kind of overdid it because Friday night at dinner, we're sitting there and my son Elijah's eating and he looked at me and he has these thoughts and he just looked at me and stopped and he said, Daddy, you haven't surprised us in a while. And he just went right back to eating it. So now I'm like guilt trip, right? I'm just eating it. So we went to the LSU baseball game Friday night. Amen. All right, everybody. Right? Like, so it's just God said, I just want to give you something. You can't buy it. It's just a free gift. The free gift of salvation. We got to help people to see that. We got to give them the right picture of God. The true picture. The one reflected in Scripture. We got to give people what God actually is. And we invite them to have an encounter with him. So just to give you guys, we got to connect with people. We got to share our story. We got to invite them to a place where they can encounter God, and then we give them the true picture of God. Lives can be changed, guys. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're his plan in the world. Lives can be changed. That person that you're working on, the one you asked for it, the one you wanted to know who you can share your faith with, this is how we can do it. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads this morning. I'm with me. Father, I pray for your church. God, I thank you so much for this question that they asked, Lord. Help me to do this better. God, give me courage. Lord, I pray courage over them, God, as they go out into the world, not to be obnoxious, God. We want to be wise. Help us to be wise, Lord, with our family, our friends, our coworkers. God, just help us. God, give us wisdom to see, God, to see a need, to meet it, Lord, to connect with people genuinely, Father. Not to see them as a project, God, or a checkbox, but to see them as people that you love, children that are lost that you love. Give us that heart, Lord. Give us courage, Father, to share our testimony, to share our story, God, and then give us the courage to invite them somewhere where they can experience you and have you show up. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. We never want to stop a service, and I know we have things this afternoon, and so we never want to stop a service without just giving this opportunity. And you might be here today. No, nobody's looking at you. You might be here today, and you're trying to figure it out, but God feels a million miles away from you. And I want you just to know that he's not here to want anything for you to serve or to give or to do anything. He just wants you. But you can't have him through some form of religion or through some explanation or some years of study. You got to have a relationship with him. Christianity isn't a locked door. It isn't a mindless religion. It is a living God that you can encounter. You say, well, how do I do it? How do I encounter it? You do the same thing he did for you. You lay down your life. So this morning, if you've been listening to this, you've had the wrong conception of God, but you say, hey, I want to give my life to him. I want to come to Jesus. Or for some of you, you say, I want to come back. I want to surrender again. We just want to pray with you. We're not going to make you stand up or come to the front. There's another time for your public declaration. We'll tell you more about that. There's another time for that. But right now, it's just the decision between you and Jesus. And so that's you this morning. You say, hey, I want that. I want Jesus. Or you say, hey, I want to come back to him. I want to surrender again to him. We just want to pray with you. Nobody's looking around. But if that's you this morning, you say, that's what I want. If that's you this morning, no hesitation. Just slip up your hand. Nobody's looking around. If that's you. Just say, hey, I want that. Include me in that prayer. Just slip up your hand. Thank you in the back. Thank you. Anybody else? You say, hey, just include me in that prayer. All right. would join with those two, and anybody who's watching online can pray as well. All right, guys, I just want to give you the words for it, okay? Just repeat after me, and the whole church is going to pray with you, with those two who raised their hands. And even if you didn't raise your hand and you want to pray it in your heart, we're just going to pray this prayer out loud with you. Just repeat after me, say something like this: Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. I receive what you did at the cross. I want to be in relationship with you. Be my Lord, number one in my life. Say these words: take my life. I surrender all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, can we just celebrate those who prayed that prayer this morning? Just the best. Can we just celebrate them? Come on, guys, stand up with me this morning. I just want to end this service. Let's just end it worshiping. Just singing the name of Jesus. Let's just do it together, guys. Come on, let's just lift up the name of Jesus. And then this week, begin to look for someone you can start to have a relationship with. Someone you can tell your story to. Someone that you can invite to encounter God for themselves. Come on, let's worship Him this morning.